I think most of us are probably familiar with the concept of making a resolution about something, which is a heartfelt decision to set a new pathway or to chart a new course. Very popular around New Year's, right? New Year's resolutions. Oftentimes popular in the Lenten season as well. So it's the idea that as we live life, we come to the understanding that something must be different and something must change and a new direction is to be walked out upon. By their very nature, they exact a price on us, don't they? They're not easy to do, to make and keep resolutions. If they were, we wouldn't make them. We'd just sort of automatically do the good that we're trying to resolve to do. So they're not easy. They require dedication and a commitment. So losing weight, exercising more, watching less television, reading a little bit each day, whatnot. Those are all things to resolve to do, and they do take a sacrifice and exact a price. And when they're done well, sometimes they have the great effect of inspiring other people to follow after us and resolve to do the same sorts of things. So resolutions are a part of life. They're familiar to us in many different contexts and many different ways. So with that in mind, maybe the notion of resolving to do something, a resolution, is a good way to frame what's happening in our gospel today and in the first reading as well. And they are paired together, these readings, for our prayer and discernment and reflection on this Sunday morning. And what do they mean exactly? How's resolution happening in these readings? In the first reading from 1 Kings, we encounter the beautiful, mysterious Old Testament figures of Elijah, the great prophet, and Elisha, his successor. So God has told Elijah, you are to go and anoint your successor, find someone to take your place. And in that time, what's happening in Israelite history is that Elijah was doing battle with the political authorities of the day to the point where his life was even in danger. So he was in a very hard position. So imagine what it means to try and find a follower when you know that if you follow Elijah, your life might be in danger too. So on God's command, he goes up to Elisha, who is plowing his field, and does something interesting. He puts his cloak over him, which is his way of saying, you are summoned to follow after me as my successor. Be my apprentice, be my follower, come and learn from me. So it's a calling, really. So what does Elisha do? Something very interesting. He takes his plowing equipment that he's using on his property, and he uses it for firewood, and he takes the oxen that are pulling the plow and slices them up and uses them as fuel, and he makes a sacrifice. He makes an altar out of his oxen and out of his plow. Why does he do that? It's his way of making a resolution. It's his way of making a firm decision of resolving to follow after Elijah and to do so, leaving everything behind, to leave nothing behind and to never look back. Imagine what that's like. Those of you who own a business, for example, let's say that you were asked one day to start a new walk of life, and in the process you left your business and threw a match in it, burned the entire thing down, and walked away from it. That's what's happening here in this story. What a tremendous act of sacrifice and abandonment on Elisha's part to say, I will not hang on to my past. I'll have no attachments. I will let it all go. I'm going to let it all get burnt up and walk away and follow after Elijah. Even more dramatic, knowing that his life was probably in danger for doing so. So that's kind of the scene happening in the first reading. That's the resolution. That's the commitment. That is the resolve. It is to say, I will give myself totally. I will withhold nothing in this commitment. Firm resolution, to be sure. What about the gospel? Something of the same, maybe even more dramatic, actually. As Luke outlines his gospel story, what we hear today is sort of a turning point in the entire narrative. Because what Jesus does is, it says it in an opening passage, it says he resolutely determines to journey to Jerusalem. Or the old translations, he set his face for Jerusalem. I'm going there, he says to his disciples, and you're coming with me. That's pretty much what's happening. So on his part, a bold resolution, a firm act of resolve, like on the order of Elijah and Elisha. In his case, he knows that in making this decision to go to Jerusalem, he's going to die. He's choosing to say, at this point, there will be nothing that will stop me from fulfilling my Father's will. Nothing will stand in my way. I give myself to this mission completely, wholeheartedly, entirely. Nothing will hold me back. Firm resolution on his part as well. So forward he goes, looking only forward and not backward to his destiny that he knows is his calling from his Father. Along the way, we meet certain characters and situations. What does he say to those around him? Follow after me. If I'm going, you come too. Like Elijah did to Elisha, you come too. And in the case of the gospel story that's outlined, he encounters some ambivalence and some resistance. So while Jesus' resolve is pretty firm, those around him is wavering a little bit. You know, one says, well, I want to do this, I want to do that. And essentially Jesus says, there is no one who makes excuses who is fit for my kingdom. I want everything. I want you to hold nothing back. And in the end, he really does say it. If you look back, you're not fit for my kingdom. He goes on to say that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I won't be attached to poverty. I won't be attached to possessions or to material things, to any kind of state or walk of life. I'll be free of all those things that I can pursue entirely the mission. So in both readings, in the first reading and the gospel, the resolution is clear. The resolve is deep. It's totality. It's beautiful, inspiring to think about that they would throw themselves into something so fully and so deeply. Does it happen anymore today? Of course it does. Because I always say it's true that the scripture passages don't just happen once upon a time. The scripture stories, they are our stories as well, and we find ourselves in them if we're paying attention. So how does this happen today? Just like back then in 1 Kings and just like in the gospel, God still calls us to follow after him, and he calls us to make resolutions for him and to do so with deep conviction and resolve and to be free of attachments that would keep us from living out the mission and the call in the fullest way that we have to. In a very kind of explicit, poignant way, I can offer one example of how this is relived out today again and again, this gospel story and the first reading. It's in the case of people who pursue the call to follow as priests or religious life, consecrated life, after the pattern of our Lord. Yesterday, I had the great blessing to go up to the Diocese of Green Bay, to Green Bay itself, and to the cathedral there for the ordinations for their diocese. They ordained two men to the priesthood yesterday, one of whom I knew. That's why I went up there. And it was a beautiful, beautiful ceremony, inspiring liturgy, beautiful ritual. And right there at the heart of it all were two young men laying flat on the altar before the bishop and before God as we all prayed, essentially making the promise and the point that, like in this gospel story, they would give it all up and resolve completely to follow the Lord. So they would embrace a sense of poverty and detachment and obedience and give up family and give up home and give up status. And they would not look back, like with Elijah and Elisha. They'd walk only forward. That kind of commitment is inspiring. That kind of resolution leads others to want to resolve as well and say, if they can love like that heroically, maybe I can love heroically too. What a great celebration of call and response and deep resolution. And similarly, about a week and a half ago, maybe 2 weeks ago now, I learned the interesting news that my friend who I often speak of, who is a Carmelite sister up in Denmark, Wisconsin, just down the road from the place where the candidates got ordained yesterday, she was elected by her sisters to become the new mother prioress of the entire monastery. She's my age, youngest Carmelite prioress in the country, I am told. And in her case, again, a bit of a shock, but I was so moved to hear the story because she was in tears when she learned of the election and she accepted the burden out of love for her sisters to take over the entire place. So again, something of the same. Where do I lay my head? What am I attached to? Who is my spouse? Well, she gives all of it up to firmly resolve and follow after her Lord. No wavering in her at all. So those are kind of, you know, clean-cut, easy examples to pick out for these readings. But for most of us, we're not called to be priests or called to be sisters or consecrated life. So what about the rest of us? How do we get pulled into the whole scene of resolution and commitment? Well, obviously by our baptism, no. Most of us here are baptized. That means that on some deep level, we hear every single day the same call of our Lord to say, come after me without leaving, equivocation, with totality. Leave behind whatever would keep you from following after my kingdom in its fullness. Don't be attached. So we get to ask ourselves the question every single day about our baptism, yours and mine. How resolved am I to live it out? What does it mean for me? What does it mean to walk away from hard situations that don't line up with the gospel? What does it mean to raise my kids in the faith, to be faithful to my marriage, to keep striving every single day to become holier and better, to sacrifice, to love, every one of us, in our own way, shapes, or form, has to find ourselves in this story by saying, I will choose the Lord and therefore leave something else behind. I'll burn it up like those oxen and realize I have to walk away from it to show him I'm totally dedicated to him and nothing else. So our baptism is its own beautiful daily calling. There's lots of ways that we can resolve and show him that we're serious about following him. In Elisha's case, his was to burn up his oxen and leave them all behind. That was a pretty serious thing to do. In our case, I'll give you one example among hundreds about what it means to show the Lord that we are serious about walking after him with totality and no equivocation. It is daily prayer. Daily prayer. Prayer, like anything else, is a reflection of God's call to follow after him. It's an invitation to all of us to spend time with him. And what really happens is that, you know, prayer is on one level a little bit like what happens in the gospel story and in the first reading. Prayer is kind of an act of defiance, if you think about it. Not defiance against God, on the contrary, but defiance against the rest of the world, saying, I will block all this out and make time only for God. In our prayer, we have to fend off all the potential excuses and distractions like we're hearing in the gospel story. Because isn't it tempting to think that our prayer doesn't produce anything? In the face of a world that says, why don't you make something? Why don't you build something? What's that time really used for? What are you going to produce? What are you going to manufacture? What are the fruits? A person of prayer, a baptized person, one who is serious about following up the Lord, says, I'm going to spend time, I'm going to waste time with my Father, who wants to spend time with me and who loves me, and I will defy an attitude that says that I must always be running and busy about. So whenever we sit down to pray, right, all these things cross our mind, like in the gospel. Wait, I do this first, or here's this project, or I haven't got this done yet. I'll take a few more minutes of sleep, or X, Y, and Z. In the face of that, we hear Jesus saying to us, no, leave it. Set it down. Follow me. Make time for me. And as you do, you will hear in your heart the renewed call that I gave you in your baptism and in confirmation and every time we come together for prayer to say, come after me. So our prayer is indispensable. We have to make time for it every single day. Coming to Mass like this and saying on a given Sunday, I'm going to take an hour, put everything else aside and come here, that's an act of defiance. It's like burning up the oxen, saying, I won't be attached to the other things. I must come here. So your presence here this morning is also a beautiful, powerful symbol of totality on your part. Like those guys ordained yesterday, like my friend who is now the mother of the monastery, you have your own way of showing the world, I will live in totality and follow after the kingdom and nothing else. It's wonderful, Franca, to see you here. So the point is, I hope that in all the different ways that we can find in our hearts respond to the gospel call, first and foremost among them will be our resolution, our resolve to say, I will be a person of prayer. I will pray every single day. I will carve out time and I will defy all those excuses in different ways to equivocate and say, no, I will not look back. I set my face for this task because I love the Lord above everything else. In our prayer, we'll be deepened in our resolve. Our resolutions will grow. We'll bear fruit that won't happen in any other kind of activity in life or in the world. And for that, we're very grateful to God. So let's thank him for inspiring examples, people who give themselves totally, who move us to want to give them ourselves as well, like the disciples did, like Elisha and Elijah did, like my friend who I think so highly of for all that she does, to pray for the world that she does, like all of you who do so much for our community, for your families. Let us all keep in prayer growing and deepening in our love for each other and for the Lord. And in that, as we do so, we'll follow him always, always to the destiny of Jerusalem and to the eternal destiny of heaven.